Well, good morning again. We are going to look this morning at a very, very familiar psalm. It's so familiar, I think, that people tend not to preach on it anymore because they say, all right, it's so familiar, everyone knows about it. And we're going to look this morning at the 23rd psalm. You know the one about the shepherd. You know, that one. Yeah, that's the one. We're going to look at that one this morning. But as we begin, I want to ask you a question. Do you ever get fed up of advice? You want to talk to someone, you'd like their prayers or their sympathy or their understanding or their encouragement or their comfort, but they seem to feel compelled to give you their advice instead. And very often, it's the kind of advice where if it was that easy, you'd probably have thought of it yourself. You know. The car's not working. Have you put petrol in it? That kind of thing. Oh, thanks. Bless you for that. Because it never occurred to me. Or, I've just done this. Oh, you don't want to do that. You wanted to done something else. You know, that kind of wise after the event, smart aleck sort of advice. Now, there are many times when we do benefit from good advice and input and wisdom and teaching. But there are other times when we need something quite different. And that truth is reflected when we look at the Bible. It's got words of instruction and challenge and wisdom, but also words of comfort and hope and encouragement. Instructive, but also deeply pastoral. And today I want to look at one of the most pastoral psalms. Probably most well known in part because of that. It's probably been read at more bedsides than any other portion of Scripture. It gives the perspective of a loving and tender God, concerned about our welfare, even in the darkest times, bringing hope beyond even death itself. Maybe you could do with those sorts of words today. They're just what you need. I had the sense that bringing this today would speak into a good number of hearts who are really struggling, feel like if you're not at the end of your tether, that the tether is quite close by. And there are three pictures and then a final tying together picture to help us see our relationship with God. And each of them in some way are concerned with provision, with protection, and with plenty. And I hope they do you good today, as they've done me good this week. Now, the first picture is that of the sheep and the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, though this is a deeply pastoral psalm, the context is just where we need to take something on board that's not quite so pleasant. We are referred to as sheep. And one of the reasons for that is that sheep are stupid. And that sheep are stubborn. Now, you know that scientists over the years have done many, many tests with various animals, as well as humans. You know, mazes, working with food and training, all that kind of stuff. They've done it with monkeys, with rats, with mice, with sheep as well. And they have discovered amongst all of the animals that sheep are not just stupid, but they are uniquely stupid. It's not just that they're not able to be trained and guided and complete the course. It's that there is virtually no pattern to their failure. They all fail in their own uniquely stupid ways. And that is the context for understanding this psalm. that we have the capacity for being uniquely foolish, stupid, and stubborn. And we need our shepherd. That's why Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned on his own way." It's random, our stupidity. It's unique. And the psalmist says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." Makes me lie down? Why? Because sheep so easily follow other straying sheep. Or they wander off to things that take their interest. Or they don't stop and settle when they need to find food. And it isn't until they're in distress and trouble that they stop at all. The shepherd has to make them settle. "This is good for you. Stay here." "But no, stay here." "But no, stay here." "He leads me beside quiet waters." Why quiet waters? Because running water is dangerous for sheep. They go to drink, they fall in. They get carried away. They need discernment to know where to drink. They see the immediate attraction of the water, but they are unable to look beyond the inherent danger. Water, it's good. No, it's not. You'll fall in. It's good. Water, light water, good. Do you see the connection? "He guides me in paths of righteousness." Sheep don't naturally take the right path. They might run in fear. They might try to take the shortest route down the cliff. They have a low line of vision, which means that they can't see some dangers. Lack of knowledge of the terrain makes them vulnerable. They need the shepherd's knowledge of good and bad routes. If they follow his guidance, they will come to no harm. "We're going there. Want to go there?" "Can't go there." "Why?" "Cliff. Shortest route. Going there." You get it? Now, like the shepherd, our Heavenly Father has the same commitment to providing us with spiritual food and resources. Not just the bare essentials, but plenty. And also the desire to guide us in safety, to lead us away from the dangers that we would run headlong into through ignorance, through lack of self-control, through temptation. And his provision comes through his word, through his spirit, as we read, as we pray, as we meditate, as we receive teaching, as we are in fellowship. And he will use a firm hand if necessary to bring us to the place where we can be fed. And it may be at the moment that there's illness through just doing too much. There's fatigue through just pressing on, doing things that maybe weren't God's call on your life in the first place. "Lie down," he says. "Stay here. Stop rushing on. This is what you need," he says. And are we taking the time to feed, to read, to meditate, to pray? Are we missing our breakfast, spiritually speaking, the most important meal of the day? It's easy for us to follow through on the latest fad, to be taken in by things which seem good but are dangerous. Our desires, our impatience can lead us to look for water that will never quench our thirst. Our quick-paced lifestyle and our "there must be a solution to everything" lifestyle lead us to look for the quick fix and the pill, the little tablet that just makes it all better. We're given the Holy Spirit to help us to discern the good. We're led to quiet waters where we can drink to our full, where we can find refreshment, where our spirits can be restored. Now, the paths we naturally take are rarely as good as we first thought they would be. We can't see the big picture. We have a low eye line. We're distracted by things that seem so attractive and yet lead to nothing or danger or lostness. But our loving Father is committed to seeing us safe, heading in the right direction, guiding us by his Spirit through the word, as we read, as we pray, as we meditate. Now, they are words of huge comfort and encouragement. I don't know how you feel at the moment. I know how some of you feel, not all of you. Perhaps tired, perhaps low, perhaps empty. But God desires that your spiritual needs should be met. And he has provided what you need through his word, which is both his timeless word and his living word, Jesus, and his today word speaking into you. And he is active through his Spirit, if you're ready to listen and obey, to stop, to lie down sometimes, to be led to what will really deal with your hunger and quench your thirst and bring refreshment. If we're ready to be guided and not insist on going our own way, then there is provision, there is protection, there is plenty. There is more than enough. That's the first picture. That's enough to be going on with for the week anyway, but there's a few more. The second picture is that of the traveller and the companion. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And the picture changes here. Now we're on a journey, perhaps on a desert road between two towns, a bit like the road that the Good Samaritan might have travelled on when he met those robbers. In the daylight, there's the potential for robbers and wild beasts. In the darkness, there's the potential for falling and getting lost. And this is the kind of road where you really want company, preferably strong company, preferably someone who knows the road, who's travelled it before, who knows the right way and the pitfalls and what to take with him. Now, this traveling companion has a rod and a staff. The kind of thing that can pull you out of a mess when you get in it. The kind of thing that can fight off the enemy. Just looking at them makes you feel better. I was talking to Billy this morning, comparing the fact that he's 10 years younger than me. I won't say how many pounds heavier than me and a good deal stronger than me. And he just said, it's good to know then, isn't it, that I'll never be your enemy. And it certainly is. That blesses me to know that Billy's my friend. And the picture you've got here is of going on a journey with Billy, or a Billy type. Someone who's big and strong, probably good at martial arts, certainly good with a rod and a staff. Just looking at them makes you feel better. As they carry their implements of protection and rescue, and as you know that they know how to use them. Even though you have to walk through the dangerous places, it helps you not to fear because you know you're not alone. Better still, your companion is more than capable of dealing with robbers, wild animals, and emergencies. Going on a journey, that's the kind of person that you want with you. Billy can even cook a meal, so that's excellent. And here we have another picture of our God and his presence in our lives. The picture is made complete in Jesus, so the psalm has even more impact for us than it would have had when it was written. Jesus, who walked through the valley of the shadow of death, not only before us, but for us. Jesus, who has rescued us from the snares and the temptations of the world and the flesh and the devil, the consequences of our sin. Jesus, who pulls us back from death and brings forgiveness and life and hope. Jesus, by whose blood and in whose name we stand strong against the enemy. Jesus, who walks with us every step of our journey by his Spirit, who gives us power to overcome, and guidance and blessing and comfort, who equips us to be more like our traveling companion day by day. So when we have trouble and trials and temptations. And we will. He doesn't say, even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, does it? It says, even though. We will. We know we can trust our traveling companion utterly. Even if we don't sense his presence, he is there. And for someone this morning, you don't sense God's presence, and you believe the lie that he's not there. But he is. He has promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. And in fact, in this psalm, it moves during that most difficult time to a more personal utterance. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The rest of the time, he guides me, he guides me, he guides me. In the valley of the shadow of death, you're with me. Now that's important. Because during the most difficult times, as and if we will turn to him, we can know him closer. We can know him more personally than ever. I know that a good number are having difficult times at the moment. It's a pretty tricky part of the journey. I just want to remind you through this psalm that Jesus is with you every step of the way. He's walked that way before. He will guide you and protect you and rescue you. And as for death, well, he's been there too. He came out the other side to lead the way to eternal life. So he will lead us through that valley and out the other side to our eternal home. If we'll trust him, if we'll reach out to him, then the journey will take on a completely different perspective. And our fear of the road will be lost as we come to understand Jesus, who is traveling with us. Here we are part of a fellowship. And there's a sense in which we look for some of these things from each other. And there's a sense in which we should provide them. And often we fail in those areas. But I do promise you that the more you look towards mankind to meet your needs, the more you will be disappointed, the more you will be let down, the more you will be disillusioned. And though on one hand I say as a church we need to care more for each other, on the other hand I say we must most of all look for all that we need in Jesus. Because anyone else isn't near so good at it. And he's perfect. Our third picture is of the guest and the host. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. And the third picture is a blessing in the middle of conflict. Your enemies are all around. You're a step away from disaster. And suddenly you find yourself with a tremendously generous and hugely powerful host. Your enemies are close by, can't lay a finger on you. The host is more powerful than them. And his welcome is overwhelming. You should be serving him, but he's serving you. He anoints your head with oil, a mark of welcome and blessing. He prepares the most delicious food and the finest wine. This is, by the way, me describing what you prepare a table before me means. If you're still looking, can't see that. Delicious food, finest wine. It's more than you could ever wish for and hope for. And as soon as your glass or your plate is empty, he fills them up again. And the enemy can't do a thing about it. Makes you want to go, doesn't it? Or maybe that's just me. Because even though I am almost 50, I have infantile tendencies at times. This is a picture that warms the heart and keeps a smile on the face. It's a picture of blessing in the middle of conflict. It's a picture of what we can know in the middle of difficult times. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, reaching out, even through despair, bringing the light of his welcome and the anointing of his Spirit, giving us the riches of his kingdom, spiritually, sometimes materially too. Riches of peace and joy that we can know beyond circumstance. Riches of hope that we can know beyond despair. Riches of the Spirit's power and gifts that we can know even in our weakness and our helplessness. The comfort and warmth of his protection and blessing, even when all around the world seems to be against us or not to care. Now sometimes, I might even say often, we end up missing out on the feast because we can only see the enemy. But if we can see with kingdom perspective, then the reality of the situation becomes clear. It doesn't mean that the enemy has gone away, but at a core level, he can't touch us. We can enjoy the riches of God's blessing in our lives, whatever our circumstances. The table is prepared and the invitation is ours. What a comfort. What an encouragement to be assured that there are riches, there are blessings to be experienced in even the darkest times. But actually, our God delights to bless us in this way. And there's nothing the enemy can do about it. We can experience this as a daily reality. Often we don't, because we let the enemy become our focus, or we let disappointment become our focus, or we let other people become our focus. But the feast is still there. It's still on the table. The table's still prepared. But we, by faith, need to take and receive what is there for us. And the final part, which kind of ties it all together, isn't a picture so much, is about the journey and the destination. Surely, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, the psalm isn't only concerned about this life. It's concerned with the reality of eternity and God's relentless commitment to getting us there. So that our life isn't always journey. So that our blessings aren't always in the presence of the enemy. But that what we glimpse in part today, we will enjoy forever. No more weariness, no more sickness, no more failure. No more fear of the enemy, no more steps on the journey. But eternity in God's presence, knowing that provision, knowing that protection, knowing that plenty. And to continue the shepherd and the sheep and the shepherd theme, we are followed, we are guided all the way home by two sheepdogs. And one is called goodness, and the other is called either mercy or love or loving kindness, depending on your translation. So I want you to think of that picture of the sheep and you being one of them. And on one side, you've got God's goodness, his righteousness going, no, don't go down that line. No. You need to forgive them. No, don't let bitterness set in. No, deal with anger. And on the other side, as you're feeling wretched, going, no, I love you. No, I forgive you. No, I welcome you back. No, you are my precious child. Two dogs. Because those are the areas that we fail in most, aren't they? We either fail because sin becomes more attractive to us than loving God, or we fail because we come under condemnation instead of conviction. And all the time God wants to welcome us, we go, oh no, I'm so rubbish. And as we're going, I'm so rubbish, the sheepdog of mercy or loving kindness says, no, you're loved. No, you're accepted. And as we go, yeah, I'm loved and accepted, I can do what I like. Goodness goes, no. You get it? So God's goodness or his righteousness and God's mercy or his loving kindness are nipping at our heels, keeping us on center all the way home. They do their job together. They won't leave us alone. They keep us on track. And when we fail and when we fall, they rescue us. They will never let us alone until we're safely home. What a tremendous encouragement to know that God's pursuing us with those hounds of heaven, goodness and love, determined we should reach our final destination, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I wonder which sheepdog is nipping at your heels most. It's worth having a think about, isn't it? And getting back on track. So how does this all make sense? How does this become reality in some of our struggles? Well, let me say, and I don't say this lightly, but I feel it's appropriate to say today, that there's a huge difference in our lives. There needs to be a huge difference in our lives between what we feel and what we know to be true and how we decide to act. Now, for a large number of reasons, some of which are practical, some of which may be emotional, some of which are spiritual, for Joe and myself, as we've particularly been trying to push on in asking for more of God, more of His presence in our lives, more of His presence in this church, more of His power released in the lives of those around us, it's just got harder and harder and harder. And there are times, and this morning, in the middle of my preparing this morning and seeking God's face, where what I feel like is, and bear in mind this is what I feel like at times, is this: what's the point? I don't know why I bother. People seem to not care for each other. People seem to be stuck in stuff for weeks and months and years. The church doesn't seem to be growing. The church doesn't seem to be loving. The church doesn't seem to be caring. I am tired. I want to go to bed. And it's 8:30. Ever felt like that? Ever felt like that? That's why Psalms like this are so important. I believe that there were two bits of revelation that God's given us over the last couple of weeks. One is that we are attacked as a church by unbelief, that we do not believe in the promises of God and the power of God, and we are attacked as a church by discouragement. And that discouragement takes hold of different ones of us in different ways. For some, we become discouraged and it leads to bitterness and anger against others. For some, it just makes us want to give up. But I'm dealing with truth here. And so that's how I felt this morning. But the decision that I make is, we are called here. I refuse to be discouraged. I feel discouraged, but I refuse to be discouraged. And I must not look for the things that only God can provide in other people. I must accept that people will be disappointing. I must accept that the growth of the church will be slow. I must accept that God will come when God comes in His timing. And it's up to me to endure. And it's up to me to have faith. Now, I say these things not so you go, oh, poor Jeff and Joe. You can, if you like. But that's not why I say it. I say that because I sense that for others, you may struggle in these very same ways. And it's important for you to know that we do too. The pastors and elders don't have an exemption clause. And so when I preach on a Sunday morning, and you're going, yeah, it's all very well for you to say that, but you don't know what I'm going through. Well, I'm going through stuff that makes me want to pack in and drive a lorry. But I won't, because I'm also going through stuff that says, as I cling to God, then he comes near to me. As I walk through those valleys, then it's not he, it's you. And I am determined that we as a church should be able to press on into those things where we experience the presence and the power of God. So at the same time as sharing my heart with you, and I hope in one sense that encourages you, I share our faith and our determination as a leadership that we will press on, and we will press on together. And that perspectives like this should help our journey. No matter what stage we're at, no matter how dark the valley is, no matter how close the enemy is, we are sheep of the great shepherd. We travel with the great companion. We are guests of the great host. We are journeying to the great destination. Now, I have a sense that God wants to minister to people this morning. So I'm going to ask that if you feel discouragement almost to the point of despair, that you will stand now. Bearing in mind that I will be standing with you if I was sitting down. So it shouldn't be too embarrassing to do that. But if that's what you are feeling, that discouragement, that if you're feeling alone, that if you're feeling that it's helpless and hopeless and you don't want to carry on, but at the same time you refuse to give in to discouragement, you refuse to give in to bitterness and anger, you want to move forward with God, you want to move closer to him, you want to know his will in your life, his call on your life, and you're determined to press on, would you stand, please? Thank you. Thank you. I'm going to ask that if you're near folk like that you'll please go and just put your arms around them or your hands on them, and we're going to stand and pray together. Would you do that, please? Has everyone got someone to stand with them who stood? Anyone not? If you haven't, will you just pop your hand up? Okay. Everyone? Okay. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. As we reach out, Heavenly Father, to you, please draw near to us. As we, as your sheep, reach out to the great shepherd, please come and lead us into those right paths. Please lead us beside those still waters. Please guide us into paths of righteousness. Please, even in the middle of the darkness, take away our fear. And let your presence and your power comfort us. Please reach out to us with your blessing in the middle of those enemy attacks. Please come, Holy Spirit, now. And those who've responded, ask that you will anoint them now. Pray that for myself too. Ask that you will bring comfort. Ask that you will bring encouragement. Ask that you will bring peace in amongst the turmoil. Ask that you will bring refreshment and power. And we stand together in Jesus' name and we rebuke anger. And we rebuke bitterness. And we rebuke discouragement and disillusionment and despair. And we rebuke unbelief. And we stand together in Jesus' name and say, you are not welcome here. And you are to go to the place that Jesus has prepared for you. And in Jesus' name, speak release into each person here. Release to reach out to their Heavenly Father. Release to receive love and mercy and forgiveness. Just ask, Holy Spirit, that you will minister. And you'll keep on ministering. And Lord, help us as a church to move forward in faith and by faith and to lay hold of what you have already laid hold of for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please sit down. Our time is over. I don't think this morning we're going to carry on with any more worship. I just want to say that if you're with folk and they shared a bit with you there, and you're most welcome to talk some more and to minister to each other. If folk want to head for where the mat would be but isn't, which is there, then we'll be happy to pray for you too. But I think it's really important, just as I conclude, I do believe that God has been at work this morning. But I want to say this very strong and clearly so that everyone is able to listen. I do believe that there was a sense of quite a strong attack by anger and bitterness this morning, and resentment too. So if those things still have a hold of you, they will take away your peace. They will take away your ability to relate to God, and they will take away your ability to relate to others. So if you know that's you, please confess it and repent of it and receive forgiveness and receive release from it, because I don't want you to be dogged by that. We often nurture those things, but they never bring anything good. So let me encourage you, if you know that's you, and you will know if it's you, to deal with it. Thank you for listening. Thank you for standing with us. May God bless you this week. We look forward to seeing you next week. I'm just going to close with the words of the grace. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen. Good morning. God bless you. Just put some worship music on. As I say, if you want to talk some more with folk, please do. because this is what we're supposed to be about. We are relational, and we share with each other, and we get alongside each other.